Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we've got 2 weeks left. This week and next week, and then Mike takes over, right? If I read correctly, a class on angels.
Yes.
You going to invite some? I think they'll be here.
I hope they will.
Yeah, I hope so. Actually, I'm excited to hear that. We have two lessons left, and we are continuing to talk about encounters with Jesus. And I just want to remind us, and I try to do this at the beginning of every class, but I just want to remind us why we did this series. And the scripture from Isaiah is really the reason. When Jesus, and he quotes this later in his ministry, but when it was prophesied about Jesus, and then he talks about the fulfillment of this prophecy, that he was sent to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And at least for me, as I've read through these and studied a little bit about these different encounters, I can see how Jesus, both literally and figuratively, is working through these encounters that he has with people to release people from their prisons, to give them back sight and insight into things that they were blind about, to liberate those that had been oppressed. And frankly, just to proclaim the good news. And that was the reason why I started this series. That's the reason why I wanted to look at some of these specific encounters. And I just wanted to remind you about that this morning. As usual, we'll look through these kind of core questions. We'll look at the encounter, the application, and then some implications for our daily lives. And again, just a quick outline of everything we've talked about so far. And and next week, and then some of the lessons that we've learned. I really was struck by last week's lesson around the religious leaders. In fact, I have a brother that lives in Florida, and he and I email and Skype and communicate back and forth from time to time. And we were talking about an activity that they've got going on in their congregation, which is in Jacksonville. He's an elder there, and it's probably about 600 people. And they have made a conscious effort in 2014 to start to reach out to the unchurched, to those who are not regular attenders and people that have been, raised. And we were talking about this, and it struck me just how last week's lesson really kind of connected with that even some, in terms of, the religious leaders were very comfortable dealing with the religious leaders and those that were within their circle. And when Jesus comes along and starts to interact with people that are not in that circle, everybody from tax collectors to Samaritans to adulterers to, all these people, they didn't know how to deal with him. But he spends most of his encounters with people that are not the religious leaders. Interesting idea. This morning, we're going to look at a very unique encounter, maybe a little bit uncomfortable encounter in some ways, but we're going to talk about the woman with the flow of blood. Remember this story? Tough situation she finds herself in. And we're going to start in Luke 8. Before we do that, let's have a quick word of prayer, please. Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask your blessing on this class. Enrich us, Father, with a better understanding of who you are, who your son is, and the encounters that he had back in the first century, and our encounters with him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when Jesus had returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were expecting him. I'm in Luke 8, starting in verse 40. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And they all denied it. Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, and I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's mother and father. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand, and he said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. When Jesus told them to give her something to eat, her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. What an interesting and odd story. It's a story kind of within a story, right? So we see the first part of the story is this synagogue leader comes and begs Jesus because his daughter is on her deathbed. She's about 12 years old. And on his way, you know, there are people going with him. Can you imagine kind of what that would be like? It would be kind of crowds. People going with him, trying to figure out what's going to happen. Is he going to be able to heal this girl? Because he's probably got, I'm pretty sure at this point, he's got a pretty good reputation as a healer. You know, someone they have seen do some amazing things. And on the way, you know, just this woman who it says, you know, has been bleeding for 12 years, comes up and just touches his cloak and is instantly healed. Now, that could have happened without Jesus saying anything or doing anything, but all of a sudden he stops and he draws attention to it. In fact, he asks, "Who touched me?" Which sounds like kind of a crazy question when there are so many people kind of hanging around and, you know, "What do you mean, who touched you?" Right? But then she comes and it seems falls at his feet and admits the situation that she had come and touched him. Excuse me. So let's spend a minute with that encounter. What do we know about this woman?
She's been suffering with bleeding for 12 years.
Okay. She's been suffering. And this isn't something that just came on her. This is something that, unfortunately, she's been dealing with for quite a period of time, right? 12 years. What else do we know about her?
She reached out to other people to heal her.
Yeah, so she at least tried other things, yeah? Sounds like physicians and other people could not heal her. So she's in a difficult situation. What else? Yeah.
So she was having to live with being unclean also on the leper.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, that struck me. In Leviticus 15, if you want to go there, you can talk about this, and there's a lot of detail here, both, frankly, for the women, but also for men, in terms of what makes them unclean and what kinds of things go on. And specifically, they talk about those with the flow of blood are cut off for at least 7 days. They're not considered to be, you know, clean. Anything they touch, lie on, sit on, is unclean, so no one can touch those things as well. Anyone who touches those things, they got to wash their clothes, they got to bathe, and they're still unclean, at least through the rest of that day. Mike?
There's a guy who wrote a book recently called The Year of Living Biblically. He tried to follow as many laws as he possibly could in the Old Testament. And his wife was very offended by this law. She sat on everything in the house.
Well, she...
And during that time. And so he had to bring around his own chair to sit on at all times. It was a fold-up chair. And rabbis do that, apparently. Because they never know if a woman has sat in that chair before.
Wow. I mean, this is a significant situation that she finds herself in, not for 7 days, but for 12 years. So she can't share furniture, food, water, and there's some traditions that suggest that if she's even in the room with water, it has to be covered. They're excluded from all temple activities, social gatherings. Probably this individual was either unmarried or divorced at this point, because this woman was constantly unclean. She couldn't be with anyone. Probably poverty-stricken, isolated, and obviously, as was said, she's in a lot of suffering, right? You know, it even gets weirder. The Romans of the time, this Pliny the Elder, wrote a book called Natural History, where they believed at the time that, you know, this period for women caused wine to turn sour, crops to wither, seeds to dry, fruit to drop from trees, the edge of steel to be dulled. It kills bees, it rusts iron, it bronze. I mean, there was some odd, not only were there scriptural elements here in terms of in Leviticus, but just the cultural element of all of this. I mean, this woman was ostracized, and in some ways maybe even worse than a leper kind of situation. Because at least the lepers had each other. You know, and they had a community around which they could thrive, kind of. But in this case, she was completely outcast from the group. Anything else strikes you about this woman? She did, didn't she? She had faith. Now, I mean, some might say, well, was it faith or was it she had no other alternative? I mean, what's it going to hurt to try? But, you know, either way, Jesus recognized her faith, so she must have had great faith. You know, I put this Leviticus 15, verse 31 up here. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. So not only did she have faith, but think about what she did. First of all, that crowd around Jesus was probably mostly men. Right? And women and men in this culture, I mean, you didn't deal with or interact with women, men that weren't your husband. You know, she was an unclean woman in this context. She files her way through this crowd and does what? What? Touches his cloak. So technically, what did she just do? She just brought to Jesus and made him unclean. Do you see that? I mean, by the law, by those kind of activities and scriptures, I mean, she was taking a risk here for healing to take not only, you know, a man, not only this renowned healer, but she put him in a situation that technically would have made him unclean. Sorry?
I prayed and asked for some help here because I was getting suicidal so bad the doctors didn't have any options. And I heard this guy talking about how he was helping with chronic pain. And I listened for a while. Or she may have experienced seeing Jesus heal or heard about him heal. Because I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't heard some of the things that he did.
Yeah.
And my chronic pain was taken away with just a couple of manipulations of therapy.
Yeah, so, but I mean, it's a great point. I mean, it's pretty clear she has heard about who Jesus is and that he has something that's different than others. Maybe she tried others. It sounds like she did, at least. And no one else was able to heal her. And she goes to find him and takes a pretty big risk here, actually. I mean, what if she had... Pharisees, if Jesus had to react the way he did, what could he have done? I mean, first of all, he would have had to dismiss himself from the actions that he was doing, you know, because he now became unclean. I mean, all of these elements. Now, I think about it for a moment. Where was Jesus headed?
Save a dying girl.
When Jesus got there, what had happened? She had died. So, this is a double whammy here, actually, isn't it? Because he could have, and was, in fact, by touching her again, breaking that. He's becoming unclean. Jim?
If he was a Pharisee, he might have turned to the Jairus and said, I really would like to help you, but I'm unclean now. I can't go.
And as a synagogue, he's dealing with Jairus, who he may well be a Pharisee.
Absolutely. Yeah. Earl?
Yeah, Jesus is, he is not a legalist in terms of his observance of the law. Obviously, that comes out often. But he is doing exactly why he came to the planet. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he himself took our sinfulness and gave us his cleanness. He's done that right here.
You know, I got to stop calling on him. You'd think I would learn. He has this need to be able to get it out, because I think he's afraid I won't. But you're right, Earl. And that's what this encounter, I think, is all about. I think the thing that's unique about this specific encounter is this challenge of cleanliness. Now, we're not talking about physical cleanliness. We're talking about this ritual or spiritual cleanness. Mick?
That always reminds me of what Earl preached about a long time ago. He preached about it in in camp in various places, but a great deal of it. There's a story of a leper who comes to Jesus and says, if you're willing to heal me, please do that. And the scripture says that he reached out and touched the guy. And Earl makes the point, that I don't know if it's the Greek or whatever, is that in actual fact, it makes it sound like a more urgent kind of thing. And Jesus actually embraced him, pulled him into himself and says, I am. And it really, that sermon made a great impression on me, because it does exactly what Pearl says. Jesus was not a legalist and he wasn't afraid, you know, and he showed everybody what he was willing to do. And I have to think that people like Mother Teresa would read that scripture and say, I'm willing to. You know, these people who put themselves in harm's way, people who, like nurses who put themselves in these positions because they were, because they learned from this example.
Good. Anything else about the woman? I mean, as we said, that she is desperate. She's willing to take this risk. And frankly, she comes trembling once she's caught. You know, and falls at his feet. So she knows, I think, the consequences of what just happened. Now, the other thing that's interesting, some of the things we've talked about, some of the people we've talked about, you know, based on their life choices, they have had encounters with Jesus. You know, I mean, somebody, I guess, Zacchaeus decided to be a tax collector. some of the people that Jesus has interacted with for the times we've been talking about made choices about sin in their life. This person, we don't know any of that detail, do we? We just know that she has this problem. Right? So she lives in a condition that she may not have brought on herself, but it's something that no one else can address. She can't address herself either. So she's desperate in this situation. What would you say is her defining characteristic? There's a couple of them in there. I mean, it's like on one side, she's sick. You know, she's got this devastating problem physically. But then socially, religiously, she is completely cut off and considered unclean. And what can she do about that?
At that point, nothing.
Nothing. I mean, you know, if it's the normal cycle, there are ways to become purified again and, you know, get back interacting within the culture and the society and the religious environment and things. She has none of that opportunity left to her. Challenging. Jim?
Again, it's speculation on my part, but when you read other things in the New Testament about this, not about this, but, you know, the question comes up, who sinned, the parents or this person? you know, I have to think that that was also going on. It wasn't just, oh, look at the poor woman, she's unclean medically, but it's, what did she do wrong that God would treat her like this?
Absolutely.
She's one of the few that Jesus doesn't say anything to her about sin. There's no conversation about sin whatsoever in this healing.
Absolutely. Interesting. Girl?
And this, I think we have seen, this lady has touched a ton of people. There's a crowd. They're pressing together. She's touched a lot of people. What if she had just accidentally brushed against Jesus unknowingly? Would it have been the same? Absolutely not. She deliberately touched him with an act of faith. She searched him out to touch. This is faithful, identified, couldn't be missed. And so that activates and enables all that happened to happen with the cleansing.
Isn't it interesting, Jesus' response to this? I felt power go out of me. Well, that's kind of interesting. I mean, I could be wrong. I didn't really search this. It just occurred to me. But I'm not sure. I remember him saying that during other healings. I'd have to go back and check that. But I can't remember any. You know, but something... Yeah, Terry?
I'm wondering, because even after she touched Jesus, it says that she could not go unnoticed. Does that mean that everyone knows her, they know her situation, and they are back away from her? Like, she's the center of the crowd, and Jesus is looking at a bunch of people, and there's just one single person. She couldn't go unnoticed. Mm. So, it makes me also wonder if she's walking through a crowd and people are seeing her and they are making way because they don't want to touch her. And it makes it easier for her to get to Jesus.
Mm. I'm not sure he sees her until afterwards. You know what I mean? It sounds like she comes up kind of behind him. But when he's searching the crowd, it becomes clear, you know, who it is. And she steps up. Well, she doesn't step up, actually. What's she do? She falls down and, you know, comes to his feet. And... Yeah, says this. I love this picture, actually. I don't know if you can see it very well, but I've tried each week to come up with a image that kind of demonstrates this specific situation. This one does it for me. Jim?
I think another, again, speculating, I would say that she's honest, because everybody else, I mean, to what Terry was talking about, everybody else I bumped into you, but I didn't, you know, touch you. I didn't touch you. And she could do the same thing. She could say, oh, well, I bumped into you. I didn't. Sorry. She doesn't do that. She says, no, everyone else is denying. I know who he's talking about. He's talking about me.
Yeah. And, oh, sorry. Thank you. Possibly. I mean, there's no doubt about it. To live through this just physically would be wrenching. To just be bleeding constantly, you'd have no energy, you'd have no power, you'd have no strength. I mean, it would be a terrible, terrible thing. So she, I'm sure, feels unclean. But in this context, spiritually, the Bible is pretty clear. Leviticus is pretty clear. You know, you guys stay away from this woman. God said, stay away from this one. That's shocking. Yeah.
Well, she's a prisoner. You know, she's a captive. So it's like Jesus said, this is my mission. My mission is to folks like this. And hers happens to be a physical, mental, spiritual. I mean, there's a spiritual aspect to it.
Mm-hmm.
But she's not trapped in her sins or a prisoner of her sins necessarily. That's not what happened to her. But she is a prisoner, and he's come to help the prisoners.
Absolutely. So think about that. I mean, her prison isn't the same prison that the, you know, the prostitute that we've seen is living in. She lives in a prison as well. There's no doubt about it, but this is a different way that he's come. Yeah, Ruth?
Well, and it says she's had a bleeding for 12 years, so she may have led a normal life. And God decided to not be heaven. And the bleeding started. And so this went on for 12 years, so she's got this past life, and now this bleeding, and, you know, this. I just love the story. I love her faith and just reaching through, just touching my past. And I think we've all been there.
Right.
And said she's a woman, so she wasn't a girl.
Right, right.
Per se. So it just, she's so complex. Mm.
Interestingly enough, how old was the dying girl?
12.
So at least for that girl's entire life, she's had this interesting and challenging condition. Huh. Other thoughts? Yeah, Jim?
One thing, you know, talk about her faith and things like that. Also have to imagine that he wasn't just walking past and she said, oh, I'll reach out and touch him. I wonder if she heard that he was going to be there, and for hours and hours she agonized, should I go? I'm unclean. And so just back and forth, that there's this battle within her that she finally overcame because of the faith, saying he can do it.
Absolutely. I mean, I also get it personally. I get a little bit of feeling of, man, you know, I've tried everything. Now, this man seems to have, I've either heard about or seen perhaps what he's done. I know he could help me, so let me find him. I have the same idea you do, Jim. I don't think he was,
but
just happened to be sitting there. She went to find him.
But I'm not unclean. He may reject me.
Mm-hmm.
Go anywhere.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't, not to say that faith wasn't a big part, I think it was, but I think at some point it doesn't matter. You can do anything that you can do to make yourself feel better. I mean, because essentially she was sick for 12 years.
Right.
Just like you said.
Yep.
You know, you're exhausted, you have nutrients is leaving your body. I mean, just so many things. And it can be, and I'm sure that she would want to do anything, no matter what it was. She would have done anything to make herself feel better.
Mm-hmm.
And no washing machines back then.
Yeah.
She's a lady.
Yeah. This is a difficult life situation, isn't it? Mick?
But, you know, if the worst account is really goes to the heart of some of this, too, because he said the woman was there with the subject of the for 12 years, and this is funny because Luke being Mark has the compulsion. He says that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So, you know, you think about what Bruce said. Not only did she, well, has she suffered a great deal, but she probably was a woman of some prominence that she even had money to spend. And she spent all she had for 12 years, and she wasn't getting any better. In fact, she did. So, you know, this is a very desperate.
You know, sometimes we look at desperation and say, oh, that's not a pure faith. Well, you know what? Sometimes God uses all kinds of situations to build faith in us. Not just the perfect situation, but sometimes difficult situations to help us understand and build faith. How did Jesus interact with her? How did he view her? We don't have a whole lot.
One thing, going to the account of Mark, he calls her daughter.
He does here too, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Absolutely. So he calls her daughter. And then, again, where's he headed? He's to help Jairus' daughter. Interesting. Yeah, so he calls her daughter.
He stops for her. He's on a mission to save somebody's life, and he stops.
And what happens because he stops?
She dies.
The other girl dies. Now again, you know, was it that 3 minutes or the cause? I don't know. Who knows? But in that time that he's dealing with this other situation, the messengers come and say, "Yeah, she's gone. Don't even come." Steve, welcome back, Steve. Show off. Absolutely. And think about it from... Thank you for that. And think about it from this perspective for a moment, too. If the community knew her as unclean, what did he just do? He just released her from that because she said, it stopped. Now, she may be still unclean until she does her ritual, you know, things from Leviticus, but, you know, he gave her the chance to say, it's over. You know, I'm a little surprised at her. Again, you know, she reached out in faith. She said that she knew she was healed, but she didn't come forward until Jesus did it. You know, asked who it was. And, do you think he knew who it was?
Okay.
Come on. Yeah, of course. Yeah.
Sure. I like Steve's point when he was first started talking about Jesus. He knew the hearts. He easily could have went and picked her up because he knew what she was struggling with. And the mental picture that I get from that is, or that makes me think of, is the fact that Jesus is always there for us. We just have to open the door. We make the move. And then I started wondering, and I can't think of any, deliver by the pool maybe, but are there any situations where Jesus heals somebody because he just walks over to them versus everybody's coming to him and asking for him?
Interesting to think about. I mean, this is a unique situation, isn't it? As you've suggested, this is a unique, powerful situation. I mean, we can see that he didn't judge her as being unclean. In fact, as has been said, he released her from the prison that she was in. Man, this is unique, very different than even some of the things we've already talked about where he's released them from things. This is a prison that maybe she didn't put herself in. Jim?
The other thing in relation to that, Jesus says, go and shalom, which isn't just, you know, be happy, be, you know, whatever. It's be complete. You know, shalom has that meaning of completeness. So she's moving from one condition where she's in prison, she is not complete, and this interaction with Jesus, this touching, his power coming in to her makes her complete. She now has this peace of a full, you know, unified existence.
You know, thank you for that. And the thing that strikes me about all of these encounters is that Jesus didn't say, now that I have released you, I expect to see you at synagogue every Sunday. You know? And I expect a tenth of everything that you've given. And I mean, now did he release them from those kind of obligations? No. But that's not what he talked to them about. Any of these people we've got to this point. Again, I'm not suggesting those weren't still obligations or things that they should have done in response to what he did. But he didn't tell these folks to go, you know, do the religious stuff.
I think she was in a good spiritual place because I think she had made so many deposits in that account. The things that she did, faith for searching Jesus out. Spiritually, I think she was strong. And then when she got to Jesus, he recognized her faith because she had put so many deposits in it. Now, like sometimes we get in a place where our faith is low and there's not enough in there. We don't think that we need to heal. We don't think that God is doing anything for us. But she was so filled and with belief and trust in God. When it was time to make a big call, Jesus granted her grace.
Thank you, Mark. Yeah, Mike.
I think that term daughter can't be passed over too easily, you know, too quickly. He uses that term in other places. I'm thinking of on his way to the cross, he speaks to the women who are there weeping over him and calls them daughters. But, you know, it's a loaded term. You know, it's restoring back to her this sense of place in the family of God, in the covenant, bringing those connections to bear. It's not just a diminutive. It's not just, oh, you know, little one or whatever. It's meaningful, you know, to be who's her father? Her father is God. God the Father, you know. And so he's bringing her back in one word, in one, you know, granting a title almost, he's bringing her back into the family, which is going to be huge for her.
Yeah.
I'm going to go out on a feminist limb here and say that he's even offering a new way of looking at women. He tells the lepers who have a contagious disease to go show themselves to the priest. He doesn't, and it may be significant that he doesn't tell her, go through the rituals. It's similar maybe to when Peter is shown the unclean animals, and in one swoop, the spirit says it's okay to eat this questionable food, and it's okay to hang out with Gentiles. It may be a sort of a feminist blow that he's... Mm.
I got to tell you, if you go back and read Leviticus 15, it's very restrictive in terms of what women can do, and actually men as well. There's a lot of discussion about men. So, I could see that. You know, and some people look at this and say, but wait a minute, how could someone who gave the requirement and define what unclean meant, be willing to interact with it? Because, I mean, why should he interact with it? You know, he should be separating himself from the unclean. And, you know, this is exactly, perhaps, why the Spirit put this example in here. You know, I mean, this is an odd story, actually, and a little bit uncomfortable to teach, I've got to tell you. But it doesn't just show up in Luke. It's in Mark, it's in Matthew, I believe. And actually, as I was reading about this a little bit, I didn't see this when we were over there, but in Caesarea, there's supposedly a statue dedicated to her, and they named it. The Greeks call her one name, and the traditional Jews, you know, in the second, third century, called her something else. They gave her a name. I mean, this is something they taught over and over again. And this is a story that's a little bit uncomfortable to even talk about. Jim?
So, yeah, maybe, but if I cast it a little bit differently, this story and the story of Jairus are the same. You have a woman for which she has absolutely no control. And there is only one person she can turn to, and she does. It's the same with Jairus. He has, and anything he ever had in his life is gone. So he turns to him and says, your daughter's dead. Well, he's just witnessed this thing, this woman who has no hope in the world. And Jesus turns to him and says at this point, well, just believe. Well, now he can look at this example of hopelessness, and he says, I'm hopeless too. But I can believe in this.
Absolutely. It is the same story. Two different situations, two different ages, both women, you know, but it is a different story. I mean, it's the same story, same message of faith. So when we think about the things that, why the Spirit may have put in here, you know, it was interesting to think about that uncleanness flows from the unclean to the clean and makes them unclean. Do you know what I'm saying? But before Jesus, it never flowed the other direction. Right? So she touched anybody, even if they were clean, they by definition became unclean. But there wasn't anything that went the other way. Jesus came, to Earl's point early on in the lesson, and went the other way. He made what he touched clean, even if it was unclean. It's interesting to think about God risking this idea of being unclean to touch and heal, to allow his flowing, his grace to flow. So just in conclusion here, as we're just about out of time, what do we learn about Jesus? Well, in a lot of things in these lessons, we learn what Jesus is not. And therefore we understand more about what he is. But we recognize he's not repelled by uncleanness. I can imagine that the religious leaders we were talking about last week in a similar situation would have freaked out. Jim made the point earlier that, sorry, Jairus, I can't help you. I'm now unclean. You know, it's the rules, it's the regulations. But Jesus doesn't seem to be repelled by uncleanness, but by sin. By people that lived not just encountering sin, but lived in the midst of it. And he brings cleansing from our condition. Now again, in our case, we're probably a lot more like the other folks we've talked about that have chosen sin. But we might find ourselves in situations that we don't have complete control over. And he can bring release from that as well. Interesting. And then we can approach him in the way that she did. I don't know about you, and I can only speak for myself, but when I'm aware of my uncleanness, it is so much more difficult for me to go sit alone and say my prayer. Because, I'm clean. Shouldn't have done this. I did that. And this is saying, no. Almost the opposite. You know, it's in those times when healing can come. And as was said earlier, these women, and frankly ourselves, only have the only way they could have been released from their condition was through what Jesus had to offer. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close class. Father, we come before you this morning unclean because of our lifestyle and our activities and our sin and everything that just goes on, Father. And we thank you that you've shown us an example of how just even touching the cloak that you wear will change us. Help us, Father, to be those who reach out through worship. In Jesus' name, amen.